saved, isn't it? Good to be born again. And I've just been thinking all day and then kind of in the service tonight just about how good God really is. And man, I think if we could ever get a grasp on how good He really is, I think it'd change everything about our lives. And man, just every song that was sung tonight, if you live your life trying to see how good He is, you can't help but see it everywhere. And I'm so thankful for how good He is to us, how good He is to me. And take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. When you found your place, we'll stand out of respect for God's Word and excited about the opportunity to get to preach tonight and in the coming days. And really, if I could just stand here tonight and just drive home one more time how good He really is, I'd go home happy tonight. And because I just can't get away from that all day today. And just, man, you just get to looking at how good He is, and you can't get away from it. It pops up everywhere you look, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to read a story to you tonight that helps me. I don't know, I've preached this a couple times before, but every time I read this story, God always helps my heart from it, and so I pray that He'll do that tonight. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19, and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Lord, we love You and thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house. God, we thank You for the singing, Lord, for helping our hearts, Lord, encouraging us. Lord, reminding us what we got waiting for us on the other side, Lord, when we get there. Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, that You would just settle in for just a few minutes. God, that You would encourage hearts. Lord, that You would challenge hearts. And Lord, that we'd leave loving You more than we ever have. God, I pray that You'd help us for a few minutes tonight to love You more. And we ask this all in Your name. Amen. You can be seated. As I begin to read this passage and study this passage, I don't know why this is humorous to me. But verse number 1, the Bible said, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." And every time I read that verse, I just kind of begin to chuckle, because to me, that is just a tattletale all over again. I mean, it just feels like we're 5 and 6 again, and somebody's running a tale on the other one. But that's exactly what you find here. Verse number 1 is a tattle. The Bible said Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And boy, Elijah had been up to do it. He'd been doing a lot of things, and he had been working hard. And Ahab's tore up about it, but being the man that he is, and just being spineless and sleazy, he doesn't have the guts to do anything about it. So what he decides to do is he decides to go back home and to whine to Jezebel about it and tell her about everything the preacher has been doing, because he knows if anything's going to be done, she's going to be the one to do it. So he comes home, and the Bible said that he told her all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And to understand really what Elijah's done, you have to back up to the previous chapter, to chapter number 18. And you begin to find some things that Elijah's been doing. He's been busy. And he begins to tell him, I believe he began to tell her about what he had done to the potentate. He said, "What are you talking about?" Well, in the beginning portion of chapter number 18, there's a famine and a drought that's going on in the land. Ahab and Obadiah have scattered, and they've begun to go out and try to find pasture for the flocks, because there's been no rain for 3 years. And so as they're out searching for that pasture, the Bible said that Obadiah runs into Elijah. And when he comes to Elijah, Elijah doesn't give him any kind of great greeting or anything like that. He said, "Behold, Elijah is here. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." So when he begins to do some things on the scene here in chapter number 18, the first thing he's done is called for Ahab. And Brother Freed, I don't know about you, but I really feel like Ahab didn't appreciate just being told to show up somewhere like Elijah told him to. He didn't even really tell him to be anywhere. He just said, "Behold, Elijah is here." He said, "He'll get the message. He knows where to be." He said, "You tell him to come find me." And so he has called for Ahab. But then when Ahab shows up, not only has he called for him, he has corrected him. The Bible said in verse 17 of chapter number 18, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah says this, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam." And man, I can't imagine what must have taken place on that scene there when Ahab and Elijah came together, because Elijah just walks onto the scene and says, "Hey, tell Ahab to get over here." And then when he gets over here, he just tells him, said, "You're the one that's caused all this trouble in Israel." And man, I can't imagine that anybody had ever talked to Ahab like that before. And he just kind of is taken aback and really perplexed by the way way Elijah is acting here in this chapter. But then not only that, he's challenged Ahab. As the Bible said that he told him in verse 19, "Now therefore send, gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." He says, "Therefore send and gather to me all Israel." He said, "Man, since you've been such a problem, and you've led us into Baal worship, and since you've caused all this wickedness to take place," he said, "we're going to have a little test. We're going to have a little showdown here between the God of Israel and Baal, who you worship." And so the Bible tells us that he has challenged Ahab. He's called for Ahab, and he has corrected Ahab. He's been doing a lot of things. But then I was thinking about if Ahab was telling Jezebel what all was taking place, he had to tell him what he said to the people. As the Bible says that he told him to gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel. He is going to get everybody together, and he's not going to do it quietly. He wants everybody to be there to see what's going to take place. He's made it very public. The Bible says over and over again that it was all the children of Israel. He wants everybody to be there to see what God is going to do. So he's made it very public, but then he's made it possible. As I'm thinking, if I'm Elijah, there's a lot of things that I wouldn't have done if I'd have been in Elijah's shoes. First of all, I wouldn't have called all the prophets of Baal. The Bible said that he called 450 of the prophets of Baal. It is Elijah and his God versus 450 men. I mean, the odds are not in Elijah's favor. But then, not only that, he lets them go first. He said, "Y'all go ahead, see what you can do." And while they're up there working, he starts making fun of them. I mean, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there when Elijah started making fun of the prophets of Baal. He's given them every chance in the world to allow their God to deliver and allow their God to come through, but he doesn't do that. And then when it comes his time, not only is he content with doing those things, but he takes his sacrifice and he pours water all over the top of it. He soaks his sacrifice with water. But then he takes and digs a trench around about the altar and fills all of that with water. I mean, he has taken every step he can to make sure that it is easily seen and easily visible that it have to be God who answers by fire. And then when he goes to pray, he doesn't have a big flowery prayer. He just prays 63 words and steps back to see what God is going to do. Elijah is making this showdown very possible for these prophets of Baal. But he makes it very perceivable. As when he goes through and he begins to pray, he makes it very clear to them that if anything happens, it will be God that does it. Fire falls, and the Bible says this in verse number 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" Man, what it would have been like to be there on that day and to see as those prophets of Baal for hours have been leaping on the altar and dancing and cutting themselves trying to get fire to fall, and Elijah's been making fun of him, and then he gets up and prays just a simple prayer, and God sends fire down from heaven and licks up, the Bible says, the sacrifice and all the water that was around that God has delivered. But then, not only has God delivered, the people all saw it. Remember how Elijah was so careful to get all the people there together? The Bible said, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And so, after this display of God's power, Elijah's not done yet. He goes through and he orders the execution of all 450 of those prophets. I mean, this has been some kind of day for the children of Israel. Not only is fire falling from heaven, but now they have executed 450 of God's prophets. And Ahab is just back at the palace telling Jezebel all about every bit of this. He said, "You won't believe what happened today. Man, if you'd have been there, if you'd have seen all this, it was amazing what all he did to the prophets and to the people." But then, not only what he did to their problem. See, when Elijah came onto the scene in chapter 17, the first thing he did was tell Ahab there wouldn't be any rain for 3 years according to his word. And that has held true. There's still been no rain. And he's over here wasting water to pour it on the sacrifice to let God burn it up. But Elijah, when the Bible says when all this is said and done, that he goes to Ahab and he says, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound abundance of rain." Boy, this problem that has been plaguing the children of Israel for 3 years, with just one sentence, Elijah has prayed it down, and God is going to send the rain and deliver his people. Boy, you talk about making Ahab look bad. You talk about making Ahab look like a fool. Man, Elijah has been doing some great things. And so to sum all this up, Ahab's back at the palace telling Jezebel about it. And he has challenged and humiliated the wicked ruler of his nation to his face. Elijah has called down fire from heaven. Elijah has started a nationwide revival and exposed the sin. And the Bible said all the people saw it and believed. Elijah goes on to kill all 450 leaders of the false prophets. And then he solved the problem of the drought. And Ahab's back home with the palace telling Jezebel, "Well, that's what he's been up to. That's about it. That's all that happened today." Man, can you imagine what the newspapers would have looked like on that day in Israel after Elijah got done with all that? And Ahab's just back at the palace telling Jezebel about every bit of it. But what happens next to me is very, very interesting. In verse number 2 of chapter 19, Ahab has told Jezebel about all of that. Man, everything that's taking place. Not only the tattle, but then notice the threat. The Bible said in verse number 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah And she's not calling to congratulate him. She's not sending a messenger telling him, thank you for solving the drought. She's not saying, man, I believe in God and I've converted to be a Christian. No, what she says is, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel instantly reacts, and she instantly sends a messenger with a promise. In 24 hours, Elijah, I'm going to have your head. Elijah, it's going to be over for you in just 24 hours. And to a man who's just done everything that Elijah's done, boy, if I was Elijah, I think I'd be walking tall, and I think I would be saying, man, how is she going to hurt me after everything I've just done? Man, we just saw fire call down from heaven. I mean, Israel's going to stand with me. It's going to be all right. But that's not exactly what happens. The Bible said in verse number 3, when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Not only the tattle and the threat, but I noticed the trip. As Elijah didn't stick around to find out if Jezebel is telling the truth or not, he just heads out of town. And what's interesting to me about this is that God had heard Elijah's prayer before. Every time he prayed, God answered his prayer. God had always helped him before. Every time he needed help, God had come through for him. I mean, in desperate situations, God had always provided. When all the eyes of Israel were watching him, Elijah believed in God. But when Elijah was at home and in the quiet and that bad news began to come, Elijah reacts differently to it than I would have expected. The Bible said that he arose and he went for his life. He's headed out of town on the trip. But I noticed a tragedy in verse number 4. The Bible said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And listen to this. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah is fainting. Boy, he's been traveling there in the desert, and he's just got to stop for a minute and find a place under a tree. But Elijah is finished. I mean, not only is he finished physically, he is at the end emotionally. He can't handle anymore. He's done with all of it. He's done with the stress. He's done with the hardship. He doesn't want any more battles. He's done with it all. He can't see the good that he's accomplished. He can't see anything profitable has come out of his life. He said, it is enough. He's on the run from Jezebel, and he has all but run out of strength. But what's amazing to me is that in the chapter right before this, he was calling down fire from heaven. In the chapter right before this, he had stood up to 450 prophets and challenged his God against theirs. The man who had just outrun the chariots of Ahab back to Jezreel is running away, and he can't get away from his fear. And the man who brought all of Israel back to God is now asking God to kill him. Elijah is done. He's finished. Regardless of the victory that he has just seen, God win. He's fainting. He's finished. But I thought about this. He's fortunate. So how in the world is Elijah fortunate? Because in the midst of his tragedy and his burnout, his distress, his danger, and his exhaustion, Elijah has a God who never gave up on him. When he was on the run and when he was doing his best to get away, when he had lost all his faith and lost all his confidence in him, God never lost any confidence in Elijah. He's fortunate to have a God who understands exactly how he feels. He's fortunate to have a God who did not write him off and did not believe what he was praying. He's fortunate to have a God who did not answer all of his prayers. He's got a God that loves him too much to let him die in a desert. And I want to preach for just a minute or two on this thought, the restoration of a running prophet. Because what you're going to find is so many times, just like Elijah, God brings great victory. And God does mighty things for us. And God helps me in a special way and in a mighty way. But then the very next day, it seems like it's all over. And it seems like I'm finished and I'm done and I don't have anywhere else to go. And I'm just saying, God, would you let it be all done and over with? But Elijah has a God who's not willing to just let him go. Elijah has a God who loves him too much to let him die in a desert. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says this in verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, first of all, I see Elijah sleeping. You say, sleeping, what's so special about that? Well, notice where he's sleeping. The Bible said, and as he lay and slept, where? Under a juniper tree. Brother Freed, when I was reading that, the Bible said that he was in a wilderness and he was in a desert. Now, I don't know exactly where Elijah was able to find some shade in the middle of a desert and in a wilderness, unless he had a God who was behind him while he was on the run. Elijah's just in the wilderness. He has lost all sense of direction. He doesn't even know where he's going. He's upset. He's bewildered. He's scared. And he doesn't even know where he's going to go next. But as he's in the midst of that wilderness running for his life, God guided him to the exact place where he could find some shade in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a wilderness. You think about a God who planted a tree 100 years and years before and said, I'm going to use this one of these days. I'm going to have a prophet. He's going to do some great things, but he's going to get scared and he's going to get worried and he's going to need some shade in the desert. You say, preacher, how does God, how do we know God cared about Elijah? in the middle of Elijah running, in the middle of Elijah just trying to flee away, God has led him to some shade in the desert. The Bible tells us this was a broom tree is what this is known. It was just there to provide shade in a desert. Even in the midst of him just running away, losing all sense of direction, God was behind him, moving his steps and guiding his steps to where he could find some shade in the middle of a wilderness. He was trying to get away, and God said, if you'll just take a left turn here and a right turn here, we've got some shade up ahead. I want you to be able to rest in just a few minutes to get some sleep. The shade while Elijah's sleeping. But I noticed the Savior while Elijah's sleeping. The Bible said as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And then again in verse 7, the Bible calls him the angel of the Lord. What's amazing to me is Elijah is trying his best to get away from everybody, Brother Laddie. He doesn't want to see anybody. He is scared of everybody. Everything that moves, he's jumping. He's scared of all of it. He's been on the run for close to a week, fleeing roughly 120 miles. He's been running since Jezebel sent him that note. And when he ran, he left the nation of Israel and traveled down into Judah. And from there, he went down to the southernmost part of Judah to Beersheba. And then when he gets to Beersheba, he heads out of town into the wilderness, a day's journey, and he left his servant back in Beersheba. He said, I don't want anybody with me. I don't want anybody around. I'm trying to get away from anything and from everything. I'm done. He's seeking refuge in a deserted place and in a place where nobody would be around to bother him and nobody would be around to put him in danger. Because after everything that's taken place, he's a pretty well-known figure. I mean, hey, you do everything that Elijah just did and somebody's going to recognize him and say, hey, that's that man Jezebel's been looking for. There's a reward on his head and Elijah's trying his best to get away from everything and everybody. And finally, he's there in that wilderness, in that desert, and he finds that shade tree and he crawls up under that shade tree and I can see him looking around, making sure nobody's watching. And he lays down and he goes to sleep under that tree. And while he's sleeping, who knows when the last time he had any rest was, there's a touch on his shoulder. Yeah. Boy, I can't imagine if you're Elijah waking up in the middle of a desert. You've been on the run for a week and somebody's tapping you on the shoulder. I can't imagine what that would be like. And he probably woke up feeling one of Jezebel's soldiers had found him. But instead of the soldiers, he found a Savior. Instead of one of those lions in the wilderness, he found the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And instead of getting away from everybody, he realized he could not get away from God. And in the middle of his desert, in the middle of his wilderness, when he was fleeing from everybody and all hope was lost, God showed up in the middle of his desert and tapped him on the shoulder. The Savior showed up while he was asleep. And I tell you tonight, God knows how to find us no matter how far we run, no matter how hard we try to get away from everybody, no matter how scared we are, God knows how to show up in the middle of a desert. And if God was good enough to take a stand for, he's sure going to be good enough to die for and to live for. God is going to take care of his man. Elijah's sleeping. I see the shade while he's sleeping. The Savior. But then the saying, verse number 5, when the Christ gets there, this angel of the Lord, he doesn't just get there and stand there. He's got something for Elijah to hear. He said, arise and eat. Boy, I can't imagine if I'm Elijah laying there in the desert asleep and somebody taps me on the shoulder and I wake up and see an angel. I'm not going to be thinking anything about eating. I'm not going to be thinking one thing about a cake baking on the coals. But when Elijah wakes up, the Bible said in verse number 6, and he looked, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. You say, how do I know that God loved him too much to let him get away? We find God working while Elijah was sleeping, but then we find what Elijah sees when he wakes up. The Bible said he behold a cake baking on the coals. And do you realize that God loved Elijah so much that instead of chastising, he's been over there cooking for him? And God loved Elijah so much that while he's on the run and while he's asking God to kill him, God's been over there baking him a cake on the coals. And God knows how. When you're in the middle of a desert and you're in your lowest point and you're as far away as you think you can get, just walk up and bring you a little cake in the desert. Bring you a little blessing in the desert. You wasn't looking for it. You wasn't expecting it. You wouldn't even ask for it if you'd have thought about it. But God knew what Elijah needed more than Elijah did. God knew Elijah needed some meat and he needed some sustenance to get him on the way. And so when Elijah wakes up, Christ is not there empty-handed. The Bible said there's a cake baking on the coals. But I thought about this, not only the cake, but the coals. Look at what it says there. It doesn't say just a cake. You know, when he fed him at the brook, the Bible said it just brought him food. But here in verse number 6, it says that it was bacon on the coals. And I don't believe God puts anything in the Bible for no purpose and no reason. I think he wants us to know that it was bacon on the coals. And I begin to think about that. You know, for a fire to burn down the coals, it means that fire had been burning for a while. And for a fire to have been burning, that means somebody had been gathering some sticks and somebody had been gathering some kindling and then breaking it all up and putting it together and starting a fire and making sure it didn't blow out, burning it down the coals and had enough time to be there cooking all the while Elijah was asleep. Yeah. You say you really believe a God would do that for somebody like Elijah? The Bible said there was a cake. Bacon on the coals. Yep. It blows my mind to think about Elijah there asleep under that juniper tree. God walking around picking up some kindling, picking up some sticks, and starting him a fire and getting it going and then baking him a cake. You say, well, God do something like that? He did it for Elijah. What I'm here to say is that sometimes while we're asleep and we think nothing is going on and God's a million miles away, if God could open our eyes to see what he's really doing behind the scenes while we're sleeping, we'd never be able to get over how good he is. And boy, if Elijah could have woke up about halfway through that and seen Christ over there maybe blowing on the fire, building up that fire, baking that cake, imagine what it would have done for Elijah. Who knows what God's doing in the middle of your desert while you can't see anything going on. You say, I've gotten away from everybody. There's nobody here to help me but Christ, just maybe in the background baking you a cake on the coals. Not only the cake and the coals, but the Bible said there was a cruse of water at his head. And that's interesting to me because Christ brought him a full meal. He didn't just bring him some cake, a cake baking on the coals, and he was going to get thirsty. And God knew exactly where to find some water in the desert. And then the Bible says that it was a cruse of water in the desert. You know, I begin to think about only the Savior could have found that water in the desert, brought it to Elijah, and just set it there. And then he didn't make him get up and go after it. The Bible said that it was set there by his head. He said, Elijah, you don't even worry about getting up. I went and got some water while you were asleep, and I'm just going to set it right here by your head to where you don't even have to get up and go after it. That's the kind of God that Elijah was saying, it is enough.
Right.
It is enough. Kill me now, O Lord. If he could have seen what God was doing behind the scenes, I don't think he would have ever said that. But you think about this. God could have just as easily given him some supernatural energy and just let him go on in the strength of that. He didn't have to have physical food. But God loved Elijah so much, he said, no, I want to put forth some effort. I want to come down and be with him personally. Come tap him on the shoulder, bake him a cake on the coals, bring that water and put it at his head because I love my man so much. I care about my preacher so much. Even when he said, I'm done with you, I don't want anything else to do with you, God cared about Elijah too much to let him die in the desert. And lastly, and I'm done, Elijah sleeping, then Elijah seeing, but then all of that, Elijah strengthened. The Bible said, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I noticed the meal here that Christ has cooked for him. Because one time wasn't enough. God knew he was going to need it again. So he said, Elijah, you're going back to sleep. I'll just do some more cooking while you're here sleeping. And he said, when you wake up, he said, arise and eat. God had been working again. But he said something interesting there. He said, because the journey is too great for thee. You know, God knows what the journey ahead of us looks like. I can't see what lies ahead. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. But Christ could see on down the road. And he said, arise and eat. He said, why is that? Because the journey is too great for thee. You know, you think about Peter when Peter told the Lord not to wash his hands and not to wash his feet. If he had really understood what Christ was doing, once he understood that, he said, Lord, not my hands and my feet, but my whole body. And I think about Elijah. Maybe Elijah would have woke up the second time and said, Lord, you've done fed me once. You don't have to worry about it again. Lord, I don't want to ask for anything more. But Christ knew more than Elijah did about what journey that laid ahead. And he said, you're going to need something else. He said, you just arise and eat again because the journey is too great for thee. But I thought about the restoration. The Bible said that he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And you begin to study out the time that it would have taken to travel from where he was to Horeb. They tell us it would have taken about 10 or 14 days to travel on foot from where Elijah was to Horeb. But the Bible said that when Elijah made that journey, that it took him 40 days and 40 nights. And all of a sudden, what Christ had told him back there about the journey being too great for him start making sense. And if he had not taken that meal and God had not provided that meal for him, there's no way that he would have made it from here to Horeb. So, preacher, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this, that when God supplies a need, he gives you enough to get you to the next time he's going to see you. And God's not going to give you something and let you die in the desert. He loves you too much to let you die in the desert. And Elijah could not see the detours and the delays that were going to take place between here and Horeb. If he had, he might not have eaten again. But God knew the journey was too great for him. And he said, you arise and eat. And he said, I'll give you enough strength from that to get you all the way to Horeb. You know, as they come get us a song ready, I begin to think sometimes when God begins to do something in our life, we really don't realize how much we need it.
Right.
We don't realize what he's doing for us on this side of things. But if we could ever get a glimpse of what he's been doing while we're sleeping, if we could ever get a glimpse of the journey that lays ahead of us, boy, we'd change our mind. And God knew more than Elijah did about the journey that lay ahead. And he said, if you don't take this, you'll never make it.
That's right.
You know, the reality of it is this, is that Elijah didn't leave forever shouting the victory. I wish I could say he did. I'd like to say that he just went on, and boy, everything Elijah did after that was just on the mountaintop. But what you're going to find is very quickly that he's down in the dumps again. He's talking about being jealous for the Lord of hosts. And Elijah doesn't have a perfect life. None of us do. If we had a perfect life, we'd just go on from here all the way to heaven. That'd be enough, that strength, that meat. But what you'll find is that this meat that God gave him didn't last the rest of his life, but it lasted him until the next place that God would help him. And you know what? Sometimes the things that God does for us, they may not last us from here to heaven, but it may be just enough to get you to the next place where He can meet with you again. Because God loves you too much to let you die in the desert. God's not willing that any should perish in salvation, but once He takes care of you, also there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that He doesn't know about it. Can I encourage you tonight as we stand? You may feel like, God, I've served you, I've lived for you. God, I've done my best, and it seems like everything has gone wrong. You say, God, I'm done, I'm finished. Can I promise you, just encourage you, just be faithful one more time. Just get up and go one more mile, because we have no idea what God is doing while we're sleeping. We have no idea what God, the journey that lays ahead of us, and God knows every detail. And He said, if you'll just let me take care of it, I want to bake you a cake on the coals. I want to give you something that'll last. Can I encourage you now to come get some help from the Lord?